The early church leader, Augustine, was once accosted by a heathen who showed him his idol that he carried around in his pocket. And he said, "Here is my God." He goes, "Where is yours?" Augustine replied, "I can't show you my God." He said, "Not because there is no God, but because you don't have eyes to see Him." I hope today that you have eyes to see God and see what God is doing in your life, around your life, and in the life of the church. So we're in verse 11. Remember, Peter and John had went out and they found a lame man who was that way from birth. And in the name of Jesus, they healed him. God healed him. And he jumped up and he began walking around. He was completely overjoyed. He began leaping and dancing. He followed them into the temple, praising God, leaping and rejoicing in what God had done in his life. And so that's where we're at, starting in verse 11. It says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together and to them in the portico called Solomon." So this healed man was there with Peter and John as they were in the temple, and the people were amazed at this great miracle. A great miracle had taken place, and it amazed them. It says here they gathered at a place called Portico called Solomon, or Solomon's Porch is what that's called. You know where that's at? It's on the east side of the temple, and guess what? It's right next to the beautiful gate. Remember? This lame man was laid out at the beautiful gate and was asking for help. And he had been there for years off and on. And so that's where they're at. So verse 12 says, "When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" I think that's an important verse for you and I to consider. Peter saw, first of all, an opportunity to share the truth with people. When people gather, we have opportunities to share the truth with them or the gospel with them. And I've seen a lot of cowboy churches, they miss that opportunity. They will gather in the arena and they'll do arena events, have all these people come, and they'll fail to share truth with people. So wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, take time to share truth with people. But notice he says, as he's addressing the crowd, he goes, "Why do you marvel at this? Why are you amazed?" Isn't that a strange question? They were amazed. They were marveling at the fact that this guy was healed. They thought that was probably the greatest thing that had ever happened. Think about this for a minute. Peter and John, they had walked for 3 years with Jesus. And this was a normal way of life. Jesus dealt with stuff. If you go and you read and you study the history of Jesus and his ministry, he dealt with demonic people. He dealt with the sick and the lame, and he brought healing. Even the dead, he brought them back from the dead. They resurrected them. So he had power and he had authority over these things. So this was all normal to them. So this man being healed was all normal. And so everybody else, they're amazed at it. So here's what has happened, and I think this has happened in our day and time. And it's happening right here. Normal Christianity had become abnormal. So in other words, the things that Jesus did, which was normal for Christians to do, now all of a sudden had become abnormal. And so everybody is amazed at what's going on. I think the same thing happens in our day and time. We come to church, we come to worship, we come to commit our hour or 2 hours to the Lord, but we don't expect God to move in our lives. We don't come here with a major problem and expecting to walk out of here without having that problem. We fail to look at God and the power that He has in order to dictate in our lives and to move in our lives and to bless and to change and to make us the people that He wants us to be. So what should be normal has now become abnormal, and vice versa. What is abnormal has become normal. Is abnormal for us to come in here and sit for an hour and sing and worship and then leave here and not be changed. That's abnormal. But that's what the normal life of a Christian has become. You show up, shake a few hands, get a coffee and a donut, hear some guy preach for a little bit or rant and rave or yell or whatever you want to do, listen to a few songs, and then leave and go on about your life until the next opportunity. That is not normal Christianity. I'm telling you, that is abnormal. That is not right. God, if God has saved you, we ought to be like this man. We ought to be leaping for joy. We ought to be praising Him, whether we're out in the pasture feeding our cattle or whether we're in the house of God. We ought to be praising Him because of His goodness to us. So what has become normal has to change, and only God can intervene in our lives and change that. And that's what we need. People were evidently looking at Peter and John thinking, wow, look at what they've done here. They've done a great thing. And Peter addresses that. And he says, we didn't do this. He said, why are you looking at us as though we did it? Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus when you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So he says, God has done that. Which God? He's going to make it clear. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your forefathers, the very same God. He's the one who has healed this man. He's the one that has moved in his life. He said, but you, he says, talking about Israel, but you, Israel, have denied what God has done. You have failed to recognize what God has done. I hope we're not guilty of failing to recognize God moving in our lives. I hope we don't overlook the fact that God wants to move in our lives. He says, you, Israel, delivered up the very blessing that God sent to you. You delivered him up to be put to death. Even when Pilate had already decided to let him go. He said, I don't find anything in this guy that needs, why he needs to be put to death. He was going to let him go. And they began to force Pilate's hand so that he wouldn't let him go. So they're guilty. And he's pointing that out. You're guilty. Verse 14, he says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Not only did they deny Jesus as their Savior and the Messiah, but they exchanged Him to be put to death in order to release someone who was already convicted of murder and rebellion, Barabbas. You know, I can't help to point out that is a great picture of the way God works. He exchanged His perfect, holy Son for the freedom of a convicted murderer, rebel. Or let me put it to you like this. God put His Son, Jesus, to death on the cross in exchange for you. Someone who's a sinner. Someone who has fallen short of the glory of God. Someone who is not righteous. And that's what exactly has happened. And that's the picture you get when you look at Barabbas. But it points out Israel was guilty. They were guilty. Verse 15, he says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And he tells them, you killed the author of life, the one who gave you, granted you life. That very one, you put him to death. You say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't give me life. Sure he did. John 1:1 says he was with God, he was God, he was in the beginning, and all things were created through him. He was identified as the Word, the Son of God. And then verse 14 says he put on flesh and he dwelt among us so you could behold the glory of the only begotten. So Jesus was God, and he is the one who created everything. He's the one who God used and allowed him to create. So he gave you life. He gave Israel life. But they rejected that and they put him to death. The very one who gave them life. You know, I can only see in my mind and imagine whenever they stand before him in heaven and give an account of their life, how ashamed they would be. The very one who gave us life and created us and we rejected him, they're going to be on pretty shaky ground. So, but God raised him from the dead, and Peter says we're witnesses to that. Peter and John, they're witnesses. They saw it. They saw him alive after he was dead. They went in the tomb and they verified the tomb was empty. So they're witnesses to what has happened. So verse 16, he says, and his name, by faith in his name, he made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So what is Peter saying? He said, it ain't me, it ain't John. I know Peter probably had better English than that, but it ain't me, it ain't John. He said, you want an answer for why this man is leaping for joy and walking around? He goes, it's in the name of Jesus that this man is walking around healed. He goes, it's in the faith of Jesus. It is in the power of Jesus. You know, that ought to tell you something right there. It's not in the power of the church. It's not in the power of the preacher. It's not in the power of the Bible study leader or whoever. It's in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus, the Son of God. That's how things are changed, is in the power and the name of Jesus. He said it's faith in Jesus. This healed man, this guy was healed by faith. And it takes faith on your part and my part to be saved. It takes faith on your part and my part to step into the spiritual realm and have blessings or healing or a restoration or deliverance, whatever. It takes faith. And let me give you a good definition of faith. Hebrews 11:6 gives you a real good one. But faith is when you can't see, you don't understand, you don't know where to turn, you don't know how this is going to turn out, but you tell God, I believe in you and I'm going to turn it over to you. Because if you can see the answer and you know how to get to the answer and you're on the track to get to the answer, you're not living by faith at all. You're living by sight. Faith is something that you can't see, but you are convinced that it's going to happen. You are confirmed that it's going to happen. That's faith, and that's what he's talking about. He says, this man was healed by faith in Jesus. It is an undeniable change in this man. Jesus did that. Not Peter, not John. Jesus did that. You know what? If somebody looks at you and they say, don't you know that guy over there? He's an alcoholic. If with faith in Jesus, he don't have to be an alcoholic anymore. He can be changed. Jesus can do that. You say, oh, that person's dying of cancer. In faith in Jesus, he may not be dying of cancer. Jesus can do that. Your life may be falling apart. You may not know where you're going to get your next meal. You may not know where your next job's going to come from. I'm telling you here today, in Jesus' name, he can do that. There's nothing too great for him. He can make those changes. He can do it. We just have to believe him and have to walk in faith that he can do that. Verse 17, I love it. Probably the best verse in this section in my thinking because it speaks to me. But it says this, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did also your rulers. Out of ignorance, the Jews acted. What did they do? The religious leaders, out of ignorance — ignorance is a lack of knowledge — out of ignorance, they took the author of life and they nailed him to a cross. Out of ignorance, they persecuted, they beat, they abused verbally. They nailed him to a cross until he died. They did that out of ignorance. And you know what's sad? Is they even quoted verses from the Old Testament that prophesied of Jesus. Even the high priest himself prophesied of it's better for one man to die than for the whole country to die. He even prophesied of what God was doing, and they never saw it because they were moving out of ignorance. Let me tell you something. That doesn't excuse them. They're still guilty for their part in this, just like it doesn't excuse you. You can claim ignorance, but it doesn't matter. You're still going to be guilty. If you don't believe me, you can test this. When this church is over, you get in your car and you get out there on the interstate and you run as fast as you can. And when that police officer pulls you over, you can say, oh, I didn't know what speed limit is. You see what happens. I guarantee he says, oh, because you acted in ignorance, we're going to go ahead and let you go today. Now, you might end up downtown in the jail, Crossbar Motel, because you didn't obey. Your ignorance isn't going to save you. You're not one day going to stand before God and say, nobody ever told me about Jesus. That ignorance is not going to pass. God's not going to say, oh, okay, well, nobody told you. Well, then come on in. You're welcome. No. I think there's far too many church leaders acting in ignorance. And they're doing things because they're lazy. They don't want to do the study. They don't want to dig in there and see what God says. They don't want to find God's word that points out their situation. And they don't want to study it and see what God says. They make decisions, and when they're wrong, then they're acting in ignorance. And, oh, I didn't know. You're still guilty. And you know what? You end up leading people to follow you in guilt and do the things that God never wanted you to do anyway. So you're compounding your guilt. Just like Israel, they led the whole nation to reject Jesus. And so they're guilty not only of putting Jesus on the cross, but they're guilty of leading the whole nation in putting Jesus to death and rejecting the Messiah. You could be doing the same thing out of ignorance. So if you're in charge of anything, I beg you to do your homework, to study. Don't operate out of ignorance, because it is not going to turn out well for you or for those who are around you. It brings guilt. Study your Bible. That's what you have it for. And we don't really have an excuse, because we carry all the instructions around with us. All we have to do is open it up and look at it and study it. So, verse 18 says, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, and he thus fulfilled. So verse 18 points out to us that the events of Jesus were foretold. All through the prophets, they were foretold that Jesus was coming, that Jesus would suffer, that he would go to the cross, he would die. And so you can go back and you can study these prophets, and you can see that God was helping us, so we don't have to walk in ignorance, understand what was happening. And then he says this, verse 19 and 20. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So I want to tell you, these are some powerful verses. First of all, he says, repent. Because you've acted in ignorance, and that's not going to fly, that won't work in a spiritual realm, you've got to repent of that. Repentance, this is right after Veterans Day. I love it. It's a military term. Instead of about face, repent, you turn and you go the other direction. And I know all you military guys, I did that backwards. So I don't need you to point that out to me. I know that. In drill, you don't go that way, you go the other way. So I know that. So don't corner me. But that's a repentance. Is you turn and you go the other way. So he says repent. So you repent of your sins. To repent of your sins, first of all, you have to recognize the sin in your life. If you don't think you're doing anything wrong, you're not going to turn away from that. If you think it's okay to keep doing that, you're not going to stop and turn the other way. You're going to keep doing that. So you first have to recognize in order to repent. When you recognize, turn and go the other way. Here it says in this ESV, and it says in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back. Other translation says repent therefore and be converted. So that's what it's talking about. Not only are you recognizing sin, you stop and you turn, but you're changing. You're allowing a change to take place in your life. You are turning back to God or being converted. You're coming back to God. And so when you talk about salvation, that's what it's talking about, is converted is being changed or being saved. You say, well, how are we changed? Well, you're changed from being lost to being found. Amen? You're being changed from being in bondage to out of bondage. You're being changed from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. That's some changes. Even in Colossians, it says you're transferring kingdoms. You're changing from the devil's kingdom into God's kingdom. And on the list goes. But it's all because you repent and you're converted. I can tell you, that's very important. Repent, be converted, and here's what happens. First of all, your sins will be blotted out. Man, we ought to be like this lame, former lame man, I should say, this former lame man. Upon that, we ought to be jumping for joy. Woo! Our sins can be blotted out. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter what sin you're in. It doesn't matter what bondage you're in. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you come to Jesus, it can be blotted out. You know what that means? It can be taken away. It's gone. It's nowhere to be found. You were an adulterer, not anymore. In the name of Jesus, you're healed and you're saved and you're righteous and holy. Your sins can be blotted out, removed, washed away because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. That is amazing. And it, not only there, second thing, it says times of refreshing can come. Times of refreshing can come. Renewal, peace, freedom, deliverance will come. Let me tell you, we've seen this. Sharon and I have talked about this in the past. But those who live in sin, there is no peace. They're never satisfied. They're never happy. They jump from one thing to the other. They're always kind of disgruntled. And we tell our kids that. Well, you tired of living that way? Come to Jesus. Repent. And there's times of refreshing will come. I had a friend. He died a couple years ago. He used to say, whenever you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, come to Jesus. And He'll give you not only blot out your sins, but times of refreshing. Times of refreshing, renewal. And then the third thing, that comes from the presence of the Lord. Because when you're living in sin, you're far from God. You can claim to be Christian, you can claim to be right with God all you want to, but when you're living in sin, there's a hindrance between you and God. There's a barrier between you and God. And you're not going to be close to Him. You go read James 4 because it says you want to be close to God, you draw near Him, He'll draw near you. And then it goes on, tells you how to repent. Wash your hands. Cleanse yourself. Get rid of all this junk in your life and God will draw near you. So naturally, whenever you repent, you turn from your sin, you turn back to God, there's going to be refreshing because God is going to come running. James 4:8 says that. When you start drawing near Him, He's going to draw near you. He wants to be near you. He's going to come and He's going to help you. The presence of the Lord will help you. And in verse 20, it says this, after times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, that He'll send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. Not just anybody's going to come, but Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come into your life. He's going to enter your heart. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you. He's going to mold and He's going to shape you. Best thing ever happened to me. Best thing ever happened to me when I came to Jesus. I can tell you, it changed my life. Second best thing ever happened to me was getting married. Taught me patience, endurance. Amen. All you men, you're quiet. Amen. Y'all don't want to get in the boat with me? Jesus is the best thing ever happened to me. Changed me radically. And He can do the same for you. Here's what He says in verse 21. He tells us this: whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. So once again, the prophets spoke about it, but this speaks of Jesus going to heaven until the time of restoration. So this is pointing out the end time scheme. Jesus came, He's offered you grace, He died for your sin. Now you're in an age and a period of grace for your life to be changed. Jesus is back in heaven and He's waiting. And when the time of restoration is beginning, He will come and He will restore. But you know what's so important about that? Is when Jesus steps foot back on the earth to restore, the time of grace will end. So the time for you to be saved is now. And when Jesus returns, He's not coming in order to save you. He's already died for that. He's already paid the price for that. He's not coming to save you. He's coming to make things right. All of those who have been evil and living a wicked life, all those who have cheated and lied and have taken care of themselves, He's going to fix all that. He's going to restore all that. He's going to put everything in order. And so it's the end times. It's talking about the return of Jesus. We're in the age of grace, but we're on the edge of Jesus coming. He could come at any time. He could come today. Praise God. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Verse 23 says this. Verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." So Moses promises, that's in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses promised that there would be another one coming behind him like him. And he said, God's going to raise him up. Listen to him. Do what he says. Well, if you've been around the world and you've been in other countries, then you go to Muslim countries and the Muslims will quote this verse to you, Deuteronomy 18:15. And they'll point out, Moses said there was going to be another prophet. Yes, I agree with that. They leave off the last half of the verse. And they say, Muhammad is that prophet. No, he's not. Muhammad is not that prophet. If you're a Muslim today, I don't mean to offend you, but that's the fact. Muhammad is not the prophet Moses is talking about. The verse says, Moses said, God would raise up another prophet coming behind me who would be like me. What was Moses like? He was a Jew. Muhammad was not a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. So that's what he's pointing to. He's pointing to the fact that Jesus was the one. That's a prophecy of Jesus to come. And Jesus did come. And I want to tell you, out of all these prophecies, Jesus fulfilled them. He met the fulfillment of that. So don't overlook that. You should listen to him. It's what Moses said. Listen to him. Verse 23, he says, "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet..." Jesus, that prophet, shall be destroyed from the people. That's how important this is. If you reject Jesus and you don't listen to Jesus, you will be destroyed. The Bible is clear. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is no in between. If you're a Muslim, you were taught purgatory. If you're a Catholic, you're taught purgatory. That's not in the Bible. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Paul said, when I leave this body, I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. So there's a heaven and a hell, and if you're not saved, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't come through Jesus, you're not going to make it to heaven. And if you're not going to make it to heaven and there's no purgatory, you're going to the other place, which is hell. And the Bible says about hell that there's coming a time in the future when hell will be snatched up with all of its contents, whether that's you or your family or your friends, whoever, be snatched up, and it will be tossed into the lake of fire where the worm never dies, the fire never goes out, the punishment goes on and on forever. Let me tell you, that's how important it is for you to be saved and for you to tell others about Jesus. Because one day, they're going to step into eternity and they need to be safe in Jesus' hands. So if you don't listen to Him, as He says, utter destruction. Not just eternally, but even while you live, you can see parts of the wrath of God upon them. And then He says this, verse 24 and 25, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the prophets discussed it from Samuel forward. They prophesied of Jesus coming, and He said, you who were supposed to be in covenant with God, the seed of Abraham, you heard those prophets, and yet you rejected what those prophets said. There should be blessings upon you. And notice what He says, that because of this one who is coming, He said, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Be blessed. You and I are receiving blessings from the Jewish people. Did you know that? From Israel, because Jesus was in the line of King David. He was a Jew. And Jesus paid the price for your sin. That's the blessing He's talking about. I can be forgiven. I can be saved. I can be restored. My life can be made whole again. And I can be made right with my God because of His Son, Jesus, and what He did to pay the price for me. Because I couldn't afford to pay that price. And I didn't have the ability to pay that price. So He says this in verse 26. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. I want to tell you how important that is. We talked about the Jews earlier and our support for the Jews. This verse points out the fact that God raised up Jesus, and Jesus went to His own people first. He went to the Jewish people first. And He laid out the plan of God for the Jewish people. But they rejected that plan. They rejected what God was doing out of their ignorance. And so He turned to you and the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And He began drawing you in. He's not done with Israel. Romans 11 says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God will turn and He will save the Jews. So when the fullness of the Gentile, I don't know what that means. God knows what that means. But whenever the last Gentile that God has set out to be saved is saved, then He's going to be done with you and I. And He's turning back to the Jews. And it says they will be saved. They will recognize. So it is because the Jews rejected that you and I are now having the opportunity of God moving in our lives and us receiving that blessing that the prophet spoke about. It was back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail. That's a federal offense, still is today. He was sentenced to hang. Then President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson. So they carried the pardon down there. He's locked up in a cell getting ready to have his neck stretched. And they said, hey, the president has offered you a pardon. And he has written it out. See, it's right here. Wilson says, nope, I don't want the pardon. I'm going to reject the pardon. Well, it boggled the mind of the president. How can he reject a pardon? I'm willing to set him free and turn him loose. So he went to the Supreme Court, Chief Justice Marshall. He spoke on the issue and he said, the pardon is only as good as the one who receives it. He said, it's a slip of paper. That's it. And he said, if the one who is the bearer refuses to receive it, then it becomes no good at all. He said, therefore, since Mr. Wilson is rejecting the pardon, he must be hanged. And he was hanged. So I will tell you, Jesus has already died. He's already offered you a pardon. He has already paid the penalty for your sin. And if you say, I don't care what Jesus did, I'm not receiving that, I'm going to keep living the life the way I want to live the life, then you too will suffer at your own hand. You too will be condemned. But He has already offered it. It's there. All you have to do is receive in faith what Jesus did for you. Let me pray for us. Father, we are humbled to be here today, and Lord, I can feel Your presence among us today, and I just pray that You would touch lives and You begin changing hearts today. Lord, I don't know all that You want to do in this church and in the life of each person here, but I know You want to do a great work, and we want to give You the glory and the honor for anything that You do. Lord, I pray for each individual here. You know them. You know their needs. You know their hearts. You know their concerns. I pray that You'd move on their behalf. I pray You'd draw people to You for this salvation. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.